Jesus tells us to take up our cross and follow him. You're listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities, and it is our aim to lead you to the cross through the teaching of God's word.
Come break our culture, tear down our pride. Lord, take your church and purify. Oh, we are ready to stand in your love. Come, King Jesus, deliver us. Oh, my King is coming. Restless hearts, be still.
2 Chronicles, we're going to be in chapter 7, but I want to do a little overview of chapter 6 before we get into 7. Let's pray before we start. Father, again, we come before you, and Lord, we love you. We thank you for your word. We thank you that whether we're in the Old Testament or in the New Testament, you speak the things that you taught these people in your word in the Old Testament, the histories that we see. It's so similar to the things that you do in us, and there's just a direct correlation there because you're the same yesterday, today, and forever. And although there are differences as far as sacrifices and those kinds of things, Lord, you were always pointing forward to the ultimate sacrifice of your Son. And the things that we see in these passages are things that are just cool, totally applicable to us. And so we pray that you'd help us to understand these things and help me to be a good representative of what you have to say, Lord, as we're going through it. We just pray that you bless the time in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, 2 Chronicles in chapter 6. I haven't been here for a couple of weeks, and so just as an overview, what's happened is Solomon has built the temple, and this is the first temple, and it was pretty awesome. And what is happening in verses 12 all the way down through verses 42, chapter 6, is Solomon is praying and praising God for the things that God has done. And as he praises God in verse 13, you know, 12 through 14, or 12 through 16, basically, for God's faithfulness. And then he, starting in verse 17, he begins speaking about the fact that the temple that Solomon built couldn't hold God because God is omnipresent, like we were talking about when we were sharing. In verses 20 and 21, he talks about the fact that God's eyes are on them, and that the place of the temple would be a place where forgiveness could be found, where justice in verse 22 and 23 could be found, where God could forgive and allow his people to return in verses 24 and 25, where repentance would bring about a situation where God would turn from his judgment on the people of Israel, verses 26 and 27, where there would be healing in verse 28 down through basically verse 30, healing of the land of Israel, healing of the nation of Israel as a whole, and healing of the body of the people of Israel. So you have healing in that passage. Verse 32, he speaks about salvation. Verse 34, he speaks about protection. And in verses 35 all the way down through verse 40, he speaks about the fact that Israel would be backsliding, and that he prays that God would allow them to return if they repented in the land where they were sent. And that's exactly what happened. Solomon knows his Bible, Deuteronomy 28 through 30. God warns the people when they go into the land that there's coming a point where they're going to offend him so badly because of their disrespect towards God, because of their failure to keep the law, and because of the fact that they do these same abominations that the Canaanites did, that he would toss them out of the land until there was some kind of repentance. And you have Solomon praying about that. And it ends with verse 41 and 42. Now therefore, arise, O Lord God, to your resting place, you and the ark of your strength. Let your priests, O Lord God, be clothed with salvation, and let your saints rejoice in goodness. O Lord God, do not turn away the face of your anointed. Remember the mercies of your servant David. And when Solomon had finished praying, fire came down from heaven and consumed the burnt offering and the sacrifices, and the glory of the Lord filled the temple. In both the tabernacle and the temple, in the first sacrifices that they make in those buildings, the one was a tent, this is an actual building. In both instances, when they begin the worship in these places, fire comes down from heaven and consumes the first sacrifice. Can you imagine being there? It's like, and so the priests have, you know, there's certain sacrifices that need to be done, sacrifice of the red heifer, and there's a whole situation where these places of worship are basically set apart for God's worship. And there's a whole thing with the ashes of the red heifer. And so that would be one of the first sacrifices that would take place. And so they've taken this animal and they've slaughtered it and they've taken it and put it up on the altar. Many times they were whole burnt offerings, put it up on the altar, and they haven't lit the fire. The fire that's lit under these animals, it's lit by God himself. And it's something to keep in mind when you think about the way that things are supposed to work as far as us being believers. I am not to light my own fire. So in both instances, when the tabernacle started, there was a fire that literally came from God. And what these people did was they kept the fire going. And so the first sacrifice, fire comes down from heaven, lights the sacrifice on fire, lights the branches that are underneath the altar on fire. And this animal begins to burn, the carcass of the animal begins to burn. And they would keep that fire going throughout the years that the sacrifices were going on. And so the original fire was always lit by God. And then that was a continuation. You have the same thing in this instance. The original fire is always lit by God. In fact, when the tabernacle was being dedicated, two of Aaron's sons come in, and they're all excited about what's going on, but they've been drinking. And when they come in to act as the priests, they have what were called censers, which they had incense in. And when they come in to act as priests, they light the censers. But the place that you were supposed to light the censer from was from the altar. It was the fire of God that was to light the incense that was to be offered before God. And what they did was, as they were coming into the tabernacle, they just went to a campfire. And they got a coal from one of the campfires, lit their incense, and walked into the tabernacle, and they were judged by God because of the whole thing. They were killed. In fact, fire came out and consumed them. And they were killed because of it. And it was an object lesson to the priests and to the people of Israel that you don't light your own fire. It needs to be a fire that comes from God. So how's that apply to us? You know, the fire of the Holy Spirit is something that's supposed to be taking place in our lives. The Holy Spirit is pictured as a fire. In fact, in the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 2, there are little tongues of flame. And I have to explain these things because I found out that some of the guys on my staff did not know what a tongue of flame was. They thought, you know, one of the guys thought it was like literally a tongue that was shaped like flame, like, you know, like a tongue. Tongues of flame are, you know, like when you're in a campfire and the fire's doing this whole thing where, you know, little parts are going up. That's a tongue of flame. And so basically what they had was a flame that was over the top of each one of these guys' heads. And it's a picture of the fire of God coming down on the people of God who are now the temple of God. Every time the temple of God is dedicated, every time that you have the original tabernacle and the original temple dedicated in the Old Testament, it's the flame of God that comes down and starts this whole process. When the church begins in Acts chapter 2, it's the fire of God that comes down on the people of Israel at that point, and they become the temple of God. And that's been something that's been a continuation with the church from that point on. This is, again, the point is this. There are things that Christians do to fire themselves up, and they're exactly the same things that I used to do to fire myself up before I played a football game. And so before I played a football game, I would psych myself up, and I'd sit in the locker room, and I'd play music with a loud beat, you know, with a driving beat, and I'd get all excited, and I'd jump up at the end of that whole thing, and somebody give some kind of little speech. The coach would say, "We're going to go out, we're going to fight, we're going to go out, we're going to win, we're going to go out, we're going to tear their throats out, you know, Braves rule, or Tigers rule, or whatever team I was playing for, we rule," and then you run out of the locker room, and you're all, And there's the cheerleaders with a big piece of paper that they've written things on. And you run through the paper, rah, you know, and bust it up. And sometimes you hit the cheerleaders. They fall down. That's okay. Rah, you know, and off you go. And I've been involved in that. I was involved in sports for a long time. You can tell. And Christians do exactly the same things. They come in and they do certain things, and you can have guys who get up front and they start pumping you up, and they start saying things to you and saying it in a certain manner and getting people excited. And it's exactly the same kind of thing that happened in locker rooms with me. And all you're doing is psyching yourself up. That's all that's going on. You're psyching yourself up, and people will walk out and go, "Wasn't that exciting? The Holy Spirit was really there." No, it's the same Spirit that was in my locker room. Exactly the same Spirit. And I'm not saying that the Holy Spirit can't ever work through that, but that's lighting your own fire. You know, I as a Christian do not have to do certain things to induce the Holy Spirit to do a work in me and to make me something different in the sense of work something up. I don't need to work something up. What needs to happen is I need to be going along and, you know, blowing it or whatever I'm doing. Just go, "Jesus, I need you. I need your help. Will you please light me up? Will you please give me a fire? Will you please make me on fire?" And I can speak it in that tone of voice, and I don't have to start, you know, raising my voice and go, "Jesus, I want the Holy Spirit to come down on me right now." You know, I can do all that stuff. And, you know, you can get a little thrill when that kind of stuff is happening. I can do it. I used to be, you know, I was a captain of the football team at one point. And so I can do all of that stuff. That is not the work of the Holy Spirit. It is not. The work of the Holy Spirit is when God is the one who inflames you, when God is the one who works in you, when God is the one who gets you excited, when God is the one that, I don't know, you know. I used to dance in my apartment by myself. Can you imagine? Like a ballerina, kind of, sort of. You know? I'd play Christian music, and I'd just be sitting there worshiping, and, you know, I'm goofing around about the ballerina thing, but I would stand up, and I would just dance before the Lord, and I don't do it in church because I'm a private person. And I don't want to do it in front of you. Na, 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 na. You know, and you say, "Get over yourself." And I'm like, "Get over yourself. Get over yourself getting over myself." There's things that I don't want to do in front of you. It's between me and the Lord. Okay? But, you know, I'm in my apartment all by myself. And I'm listening to worship songs. And the presence of the Lord is there. And I, you know, it's just like, I can get into it. And it's a work of God. And I'm excited, and I'm blown away by God's grace. And there's been times when, you know, I call it holy hugs, you know, hugs from heaven, where the chills are going up and down my back, and I'm getting all these feelings, and all this cool stuff is going on. There have been times when I just had to say, "God, stop. You got to stop, because I can't take it anymore. It's too much." And it's the fire of God coming down on me, and I want it to be from Him, not just from me. You know what, you guys? I still pray to this day, and I'm not a guy. You guys know me, and so I'm pretty much like this. I make Mitch crazy. Something exciting will happen, and he goes, "What do you think of that?" And I go, "That was really cool." And he'll go, "Oh, I hate you," because I don't get all jazzed, and I don't get all excited. I'm pretty even keel for the most part. But, and I don't know why I'm saying all that. If the Holy Spirit was upon me, I'd know what I was going to say next. I don't know. You know, but in any case, I'm not somebody who's emotional. Oh, I know what I'm saying. I'm not somebody who's emotional like that. But you know what? When I sit down to pray, when I'm talking to God, and it can be anywhere. I can be in my office. I can be in my bed. I can be, you know, a lot of time that I'm praying, I'm driving from here to my home or from my home here. And I enter into the presence of God. And the way I enter into the presence of God, I'm not doing something weird. I'm just going, "Jesus, I want to be with you now." And when I enter into the presence of God, I'm getting all these feelings. I'm getting all these chills. And, you know, it's just like, you know, and I feel the power of the Spirit. I feel it. I don't start jumping around in my car, and I've never fallen over, you know, in my truck or anything like that. It's just like the Holy Spirit is there. It's a cool thing. And what you want is that. You want that. And there are times that you're going to experience that when somebody is speaking. And it's not because they're yelling at you. I can be talking in this tone of voice, with this kind of emphasis, you know, just talking in a conversational manner, and you will be having a moment with God where the Holy Spirit is coming upon you and working in you. I see it happen with people all the time, especially with unbelievers. Unbelievers freak out when they get in this building, man. There are people who get in this building, and I start talking about the Lord and, you know, what he's done and how he loves them, and I see people weeping. And I see all kinds of things that are going on with people. And what's happening is the Holy Spirit is touching them, and he wants to light a fire in them. Do not light your own fire. You want it to be something that comes from God. It needs to be that kind of thing. And so the fire of God comes down. And again, can you imagine? They're sitting there, and I don't know if it was a clear blue sky or what, but Israel's like Southern California, man. And so most times there's not a lot of rain going on. And so I don't know if it's a clear blue sky or if there might have been, you know, clouds in the sky, but fire comes down, and I think it's fire. I don't think it's lightning. I think it's fire comes down, and you can imagine all the people of Israel standing in front of that going, whoa, whoa, and Solomon doing it too. Then the glory of the Lord fills the temple. The glory of the Lord is the cloud. There was a cloud. There was a pillar of fire by night and a pillar of cloud by day that went over the tabernacle, and it was something that filled the temple. It says the priests could not enter the house of the Lord because the glory of the Lord had filled the Lord's house. And it looks like they tried to. So they're trying to do what they're supposed to do, and they go to walk in, and it's too much. And they can't get inside. And it may have been a fear thing. That's absolutely possible. But this is a supernatural event that took place on the dedication day of the temple after Solomon had prayed this prayer. And he prays, and what God does is God shows his approval. And the way he shows his approval is by fire coming down and the glory surrounding. And that's, again, what we want for our lives. There are going to be times, you know, God's always going to love you. I always love my kids. There have been a number of times in my children's lives where they have absolutely had my love and absolutely did not have my approval on an issue. And they know it, and I let them know it. But when they have my love and my approval, it's one of those things where I feel free to show them whatever I want to. And I know that I'm kind of like this with everybody around here, but my kids will tell you I hug them up all the time. I'm a touchy-feely guy with my children. I love them, unless they don't have my approval. And then I still love them, but we're having a talk. And sometimes the voices are raised, and my face gets this look. And my kids don't like it when I don't approve. In any case, what I want is the approval of God. I've already got his love. I want his approval. I want to see the fire of God in my life. I want to see the glory of God surrounding the things that I do. I want God to be shown in my life and in my actions and that kind of thing. I want his approval is what I want. In verse 3, it says, when all the children of Israel saw how the fire came down and the glory of the Lord on the temple, they bowed their faces to the ground on the pavement and worshiped and praised the Lord, saying, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Well, and you know, again, what a cool thing that God shows himself to be that intense in that situation. I imagine a lot of people were pretty scared by the whole thing. I can imagine the priest jumping back from the altar for sure. Verse 4, it says, then the king and all the people offered sacrifices before the Lord. King Solomon offered a sacrifice of 22,000 bulls and 120,000 sheep. So the king and all the people dedicated the house of God. And so Solomon's sacrifice was a sacrifice of thousands. This is a barbecue beyond barbecues, man. And that's what was happening in these situations. When generally speaking, when you look at the stuff that people in ancient times ate, actually I ran into this when I went to Uganda this last time. I was talking to some of the guys over there, and they have meat to eat, but they don't do it as frequently as we do. And so if I want chicken, I can go down to Costco and I can get me a pile. A chicken. And in fact, that's all you're going to get if you go to Costco. It's a pile. You know, there's big chicken breasts, you know, so, you know, and that kind of thing. You take it home and you put it in your freezer. Well, they can't do that in Uganda. They don't have freezers. And so when you slaughter an animal, you're going to have meat. A lot of times it's goat. And what they'll do is they'll invite a bunch of people over because you have to eat it all within like a day. And it's the same culture here. They didn't have freezers. And so it was on feast days that they were usually eating meat. So in our culture, you know, it's kind of a meat and potatoes thing or meat and rice thing or meat and noodles thing, or, you know, whatever kind of person you are. It's kind of like that in American culture. And so we can have meat every day of the week. But in cultures that don't have electricity or freezers or that kind of stuff, it's not like that. It's only on feast days that you have meat. And that's what's happening here. Every time that they got together for a feast, that's literally what they're doing. They're having a feast. And so the feast of Passover, they're having a feast. The feast of weeks, they're having a feast. And so it's a barbecue, you guys. And so every time that they got together and had these wonderful times of worship and stuff, they're having a barbecue, which makes me like God a whole lot because I love barbecues. And so that's what the Lord is doing here. And so Solomon brings a sacrifice, and what we're talking about is thousands of bulls and thousands of sheep. And the reason that he's doing this is because there are thousands of families that are there, and they're having a barbecue. And so this is a big old barbecue. There are people that I have known over the years who just make excuses about going to church. And obviously you guys are not some of them because you're here on a Wednesday night. But people make these excuses about going to church. It's too hard to go to church. I'm too tired to go to church. My kids are, you know, and that kind of stuff. And Solomon just comes out and does, you know, not only am I going to church, I'm bringing 22,000 oxen with me. And it's like he's serious about what he's doing with the Lord in this situation when he was a younger man. I think that we need to be serious about our worship of God. I like going to church. I have to be here. But even when I'm not here, when I'm in another place, I like going to church. I think it's pretty cool to go to church, and I just get to sit there and listen to somebody teach the word and, you know, look at what the Bible has to say and critique them on every little issue that they speak. You know, I don't do that. I just sit there and just kind of let it come over me, you know, and allow God to minister to me. I like going to church. In fact, you know what my favorite church is when I'm on vacation? It's this one. It's like the last year when I went on vacation, you know, sometimes I would go visit other Calvaries and stuff like that. And it's not that I won't do that, but, you know, this one time we're on vacation and Bobby's like, well, where do you want to go to church? You want to go over to Walla Walla? You want to go see Tom? You want to go to these other places? And I was like, you know what? I want to go to the church in the amphitheater. You know, and so I just came over and Zach was teaching and he did a good Bible study and I had a good time and, you know, and I critiqued him afterwards and told him everything that he did wrong. No, I didn't do that. You know, but I just sat there and it was just awesome. Just awesome. I like going to church. I like hearing from the Lord. And this is something that we need to not take for granted. We get to come here in the presence of God and hear the word of God and offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. And this is not something that we're to take for granted. You know, I'm sorry I'm going off here, but I was just thinking about this because we just got done with Matthew and we ended up with going to all the world and make disciples of all the nations and that kind of thing. And the whole thing with witnessing. And you know why I think people have problems with church? It's because they're not doing what they're supposed to be doing. Going to church is like going to Disneyland. You know, if I go to Disneyland, and some of you have never been to Disneyland, but Disneyland is like a Southern California thing that, you know, it's just ingrained in people in Southern California. You go to Disneyland.
You've been listening to Crosswalk with Pastor Steve Winery. Crosswalk is the radio ministry of Calvary Chapel Tri-Cities in Kennewick, Washington. If you're wanting to know more about what it means to follow Christ, then please contact our church office by phone at 509-736-2086. You can also look us up online at calvary-tricities.org. There you will find a wide variety of Steve's teachings to listen to or to download for free. If you want to join us for church sometime, we're located at 10611 West Clearwater Avenue in Kennewick, Washington. Our Sunday service times are 8:30 and 10:30 a.m. and 6 p.m. We also meet on Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. We hope you have been blessed today and will join us again next time on Crosswalk.